James chapter 4. I gotta get there myself. Pastor's been preaching on the world a lot lately, and I wasn't sure about preaching this message, but I just couldn't get this one phrase in the message out of my mind, and I feel like this is what the Lord had me to preach this tonight. In James chapter 4, in verse number 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for saving me, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to preach, Lord. I pray that you just use me, Lord. Get me out of the way, Lord, that you could use your word to speak to your people here this afternoon. Pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whose friend are you? We can say that we love God, that he's our friend, but if we look at our life, who is really our friend? If we looked at the evidence of my life or your life today, what would it tell us? Whose friend are you really? You cannot serve God and mammon. Your ends with one or the other. You either love one or you love the other. It's not about what we say or what we say we do. It's about what we live, who we live for. We can say that we love God, but do we show it? We can say that we want to live for him, but do we put it into action? Right desires are good, but that's not all it takes. We see in the word of God that we can have godly desires. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." We can have sinful desires. Ephesians 2:3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We have sinful desires. Our desires can go in different directions. So we must be sure that our desires are in line with the word of God. Amen. You know, we can say that it's our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, but do we really believe that and live it? Amen. Another type of desire we see is separating desire. In Proverbs 18:1, "Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." You can have slothful desire. Proverbs 21:25, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." You can have spiritual desire. Proverbs 10:24, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." We can also have satisfying desire. In Psalms 145, verse 19, "He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." Another desire we can see in the word of God is sacrificing desire. Proverbs 19:22, "The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." We must look at the desires in our life, and are they honoring to God, or are they worldly, fleshly, selfish, and sinful? If we look back in James chapter 4 and verse number 5, it says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" That shows us what our flesh really is. It lusteth envy. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 6, you can keep your hand there in James chapter 4. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, if you have a Bible, I have a church Bible. If you have a church or a Scofield Bible, or if you have notes in the margin right next to that verse, it says, "Or the whole imagination," the Hebrew word signifieth not only the imagination, but also the purposes and desires. Our flesh, its imaginations, its purposes, its desires, they're all about the world. They're all about the devil. And it's no wonder the world, all it does is cater to our flesh. We can't expect our flesh to have right desires. Our flesh is never going to want to live right, to love, and to walk with God. Our flesh will always be with us. It doesn't go away just because you want to live for God. You know, through a desire, and then there's a comma, having separated himself, that's a separate action. Desire isn't enough. You have to separate yourself. And then there's another comma, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. We can't seek the wisdom of God unless we separate ourselves from the world. If we're going to understand the word of God and live for God. Sometimes we get to thinking that our flesh, you know, it's not as bad as someone else's, that we would never stoop to the level that somebody else would. But we are just as capable of any sin as anybody else. It doesn't matter how right you are with God right now, how spiritual you are. Your flesh is just as wicked as it's always been and as it ever will be. Now, I had trouble coming up with points for this message, so I decided to just use the definitions of friendship. The first definition of friendship, true friendship. Friendship is an attachment to a person proceeding from an intimate acquaintance and a reciprocation of kind offices or from a favorable opinion of the amiable and respectable qualities of his mind. You're friends with people that like you and want to do the things that you want to do. Friendship differs from benevolence, which is goodwill to mankind in general, and from that love which springs from animal appetite. Friendship is specific. It's with you and another person. It's not a general thing like you're friends with everybody. True friendship is a noble and virtuous attachment, springing from a pure source, a respect for worth or amiable qualities. False friendship may subsist between bad men, as between thieves and pirates. This is a temporary attachment springing from interest and may change in a moment to enmity and rancor. Now, enmity, if you've been in church for a while, you should know the definition of that. It means to hold in low esteem. And rancor, I had to look that up. It says the deepest malignity or spite, deep-seated and implacable malice, inveterate enmity. This is the strongest term for enmity which the English language supplies. That's what the world will do to you. It'll chew you up and spit you out. The rancor, the Latin word it comes from, means to be rank. I mean, you think of rank heathen. It's what it sure sounds like to me. The world, it'll pretend to be your friend, and then it'll throw you out like the trash when it's done with you. Right. In 2 Corinthians 6, we can turn there. And I know all this is stuff that we've all heard preached, but our flesh is so wicked, you know. At least mine is. I don't know about yours, but I got a big blessing out of this. So if nobody else gets anything out of it, I got a lot of help studying this. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" You know, we've heard this verse used when pastor was preaching on the yoke. And we see in this verse that our relationship to the world is not drawn at friendship. It's drawn at fellowship. Fellowship means companionship, society, association. Our testimony, it should be such that we could not be shown to be associated with the world, the people of it, or its elements. How much time do you spend with unbelievers willingly? Not talking about your job where it's a necessary evil. Do you let your conversation and your interaction with the world, do you let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ? What people do you associate with in the world? What places do you go to associate with them? What do you do on your devices to associate with the world? Who you interact with online, what you read, what you look at, what you listen to, what you watch. Who are you associating with on your devices? Technology, it can either be a tool or a toy. And this illustration I like to use is you don't go surfing in your toolbox to find a tool to find something that you can do with it. If you're going to a toolbox, you're going there with a purpose. You're going to look for a specific tool. And in your mind, you have a job that needs to get done. You know, technology can be a great tool, but it can also be a terrible toy. What do we use it as? How does it influence us? You don't need to go anywhere or talk to anybody to have fellowship with the world. You just have to have that device. The devil brings it right to you on a silver platter. That is why we must be under subjection to Christ. And another thing that I like to think about, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. Does what we do on our devices pass the test here in Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The things that we do on our devices, that's what we think about. And that's what's going to impact our thinking. That's what's going to direct our life. I have this quote here. It's from a lady by the name of Margaret Woods. She said, "A habit of indulging in things which our judgment cannot thoroughly approve grows stronger and stronger by every act of self-gratification, and we are led on by degrees to an excess of luxury which must greatly weaken our hands in the spiritual warfare. If we do not endeavor to do that which is right in every particular circumstance, though trifling, we shall be in great danger of letting the same negligence be found in matters more essential." This is a quote that I like to think about a lot because it's so prevalent in our day with the world and all the inundation of the world in our lives. It's easier to believe the lie you've heard 1,000 times than the truth you have heard but once. If we are getting in so much more of the world, even though we know that it's a lie, and we spend so little time with God and in our Bible, what are we going to believe? We're going to believe the lie that we keep hearing constantly. You know, all the stuff about feminism and all the ideologies that the world is trying to push on us. We're going to start believing that stuff, and you may think you're special and you're different, but you're not. That stuff affects you no matter what you say. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It doesn't matter how special you think you are. If you're a church kid, you think you're different. The world affects you, and the sooner you realize it, the better. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Like Pastor was saying earlier, what do you do? Are you spiritual when nobody else is looking? Are you faithful in that which is least? We can't expect to be godly, to be a friend of God, if all we do is inundate ourselves with the world. You may be a friend to the world, but the world will never be a true friend to you. Amen. People who are ruled by the world are only after their own interest and cannot be trusted as a true friend in hardship. Another definition of friendship is mutual attachment, intimacy. You know, if you're saved here today, or even if you're lost, you've heard the gospel. You've heard good preaching on the world and the dangers of it. If you're a friend of the world, it is because you want to be. You have a free will to get saved if you're lost. And if you're saved, you have a free will to say no to that former friendship that you had with the world and be a friend of God like Abraham was. It's in James 2:23. Abraham was called the friend of God. Another definition of friendship is conformity, affinity, correspondence, aptness to unite. Conformity, that means more generally to reduce to a likeness or correspondence in manners, opinions, or moral qualities. What do we reflect in our manners, opinions, and moral qualities? Do we reflect the world or do we reflect God? Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You conform to your friends. You desire to be like them. You incorporate their manners, their habits, their opinions, their morals. And who are you conformed to, God or the world? Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus did not save us to be conformed to the world. He saved us to be conformed to him. And when we walk around acting like the world, talking like the world, thinking like the world, what a slap in the face of God. Yes, who gave his Son for us. He washed away our sins, adopted us as his own. And with all that, we say, "No, Lord, I want to be like the world. I want what it has to offer. I know it's not right. I know it's not good for me. I know it's only for a season, but I want it." You know, it's a sobering thought, but it doesn't mean a thing if we don't truly, wholly believe that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. The second part of that definition was affinity, and that means agreement, relation, conformity, resemblance, or connection. In 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." You know, why do some people have such a problem with Bible preaching? It's because they're in affinity with the world. Amen. Correspondence, the third part of that definition, was relation, fitness, congruity, mutual adaptation of one thing to another. There is no correspondence between a polite education and clownish manners. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. They have no place together. 2 Corinthians 6:15, in what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The fourth part of that is aptness to unite. Apt means to be inclined, disposed customarily. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Who do you want to be with, and where do you want to be? Do you want to be with the world, or do you want to be with God? We'll turn to Matthew chapter 12. So if we're going to be a friend of God and not a friend of the world, we're not going to have friendship with the world. We're going to need to get rid of the things in our life that are worldly. And we've heard preaching on it. We know what's wrong in our lives. We just need to say no to it. And God will lead us in the right direction. We need to draw nigh to God. God doesn't draw nigh to us first. We have to make the first step to Him. And He'll welcome us with open arm if we repent of that sin and turn to Him. Matthew chapter 12. We'll start reading verse 43. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. If we have something in our life that God tells us to get rid of, and we don't replace it, if we don't replace it with something that God wants in our life, that place is going to be empty. And the devil doesn't just give up when we say we want to do something for God. He's going to come right back in. And when they come back in, there's going to be something even more wicked that the devil tries to bring back in your life. You got to fight it. You got to replace those things. Like Pastor was saying, if you just get into church, if you do everything you can to be in church, to be involved in ministries, to be involved in the things of God, you won't have a lot of these problems with the world. That's what that, when your house is empty, swept, and garnished, just waiting for those unclean spirits to come right back in. Your flesh loves you. It's all about self. And coincidentally, so is the world. The world and your flesh are natural friends. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The world is the personal chef that will make whatever your flesh wants. The devil runs this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He knows just what to bring by that will satisfy you for a season. Then the world will bring on the next course, and the next, until you can look back on a life full of seasons of temporary pleasure and a mountain of the fruit reaped from sinful sowing. That's all I have tonight. Thank you.